Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. The subject is Christian liberty. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 12 through 20. The rationale for the libertarian, the one who throws off all restraint and says that he has the liberty to do whatever he wants to do, is that all things are lawful for me, that's verse 12, and that if it's natural, it's permissible, that's verse 13, where he says food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. Because God created the body to need food and to enjoy food. Therefore, food is a natural function of the body. Eating is a natural function of the body. And the libertarian will apply that to sexual morality. The body is created for a sexual function, and God created it that way. And therefore, if it's natural, it's permissible. It's part of nature. It's part of the way we're made. And so that was the libertarian's rationale. But Paul demolishes the libertarian's argument in verses 14 through 20 with seven statements that correct libertarian theology, the mistakes and misunderstandings of the libertarian. And that's what we are working our way through now. We started that on the broadcast yesterday, covered the first two, which I will review quickly before we go on to number three and the ones that follow, as we gather together around the Word of God on this Friday, September 10, and are able to do so because God lays it upon the hearts of some of our radio listeners to help us with the financial cost. All right, what are the libertarians' corrections? First of all, the body has eternal significance. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't say, Mr. Libertarian, that the body is only temporary and it's basically insignificant. It's only the spirit. God knows my heart. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. My soul is clean. My spirit is clean. And what happens to my body, what I do with my body doesn't really matter anyway because the body's temporary. It's only the spirit that is eternal. Wrong, 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 wrong. Where did you get that idea? Not from the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us that we will have eternal life and will exist in eternal life, that we will be in the form of a spirit throughout the rest of our lives. Some people think so, but that's not what the Bible teaches. No, we're only temporarily disembodied spirits. When we die as Christians, we are immediately with the Lord. The body goes in the grave, our soul is with the Lord. And so for a while, it is our soul or spirit that is with the Lord in heaven, but that's only temporary. When the Lord returns, he's going to raise our bodies and we are going to exist in physical, glorified bodies forever. A material, physical body, like Jesus had after his resurrection. A body that could be touched. A body that could be examined. A body that could eat. He asked the disciples to give him food so that he could eat in front of them and demonstrate that this was not a spirit, this is a body. Christ had a resurrected body, glorified, so that it's not in the same form as the body he had before the crucifixion. But nevertheless, it is a physical material body. It is his body. And it was raised from the dead, and God is going to raise the bodies of all believers to a similar eternal glorified existence in our bodies forever. Don't get the idea that that the body isn't important, or that it isn't, that it's temporary, and therefore that what it does isn't that significant. It is. The body has eternal significance, verse 14. The body belongs to Christ, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. But then number 3, sexual union creates a unique bond. That's verse 16. Now, before we look at that, let me say it's clear that one of the biggest issues in this area of Christian liberty is in the area of sexual activity. That's not the only issue, but that seems to be the big one, because Paul is discussing the doctrine of Christian liberty, and he is describing the way libertarians think and what they say and what their justifications are, and he immediately goes to the subject of sexual immorality. That seems to be the biggie, the one that people want to involve themselves in, casting off the law of God in regard to sexual morality. So, sexual union, Paul tells us in verse 16, creates a unique bond. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Sexual union creates a unique bond. Sex with a prostitute, he's just mentioned that idea in verse 15, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot or a prostitute is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Sex with a prostitute creates a one-body relationship, a bonding that in the design of God is designed for marriage alone. Sexual bonding is the glue of the unique marriage bond. Sexual partners become joint partakers of a common life. And within marriage, sex is not only permissible, but it is purposeful. It is designed to glue together this union of man and wife. We talk about that at marriage ceremonies, the one-flesh relationship, the two shall become one flesh. And that means exactly what it says. Sometimes we sort of we miss the import of that because we somehow want to make it sort of spiritual and above the flesh, above the body. But when the Bible tells us that in marriage the two shall become one flesh, what is he talking about? He's talking about the bonding of the sexual union. That is the way that the two separate individuals become one flesh. There is this joining together of the two bodies in a special, unique relationship that bonds them together in a way that is different from anything else on earth. It's different from the bonding of family relationships, parents to children and children to parents and brothers to sisters and sisters to brothers and so forth. It's different from the bonding of any kind of earthly friendship. It is a unique bonding that makes two individuals one flesh. They are joined in a fleshly relationship, which is the sexual relationship. And so the sexual bonding is designed for marriage alone. It is the glue that glues you together to that marriage partner, but makes you partakers together of a common life. But to take that function, which belongs only to marriage, and to utilize it for someone who is not your partner is to create a monstrosity. Because sexual union creates a unique bond which can only honor God within marriage. Verse 16 again. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Quoting from Genesis 2:24. The two, he says, God says, shall become one flesh. When do the two, man and woman who are being married, when do the two become one flesh? Not when the preacher says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, or man and wife, or whatever language is used. That's not when they become one flesh. That's when they become married. But when do they become one flesh? When the marriage is consummated. You understand that term, don't you? That's when they become one flesh. That's when that bond occurs that joins them together in the one flesh relationship, that unique relationship that is to be found only between a husband and a wife, only between a man and a woman within the confines of marriage. It is such a unique relationship that is reserved only for marriage. It is a relationship that does not belong to any other person on earth except the one to whom you are married. And shall you take your body and in this sexual relationship join it together with a prostitute, or join it together with anybody else? Join it together with another man's wife or another woman's husband. Join it together with someone to whom you are not married. Join it together with one partner tonight, another partner next week, and another partner the week after that in just recreational sex, which is so common in our day. Is that okay? That's what the libertarian is saying. All things are lawful for me. That's what the libertarian is saying. If it's natural, it's permissible. This is a natural relationship. God created this for this, and therefore it's perfectly okay. No, it's not. Do you not know, back to verse 16, that he who is joined to a harlot is or becomes one body with her? This is a unique relationship, and when two people bond in the sexual relationship, they have created a bond that is strong and is different from any other bond and will never be completely broken in this life. So those who bond themselves in this way with dozens and scores of people are leaving a piece of themselves behind with every one of those partners, and there is a relationship there. They've left something there that they can't just walk away from. Some things you can walk away from. You have a friendship and it turns sour, you can honorably in that friendship. There's nothing that says you have to have a forever relationship with a friend. But there is something that says you are supposed to have a forever relationship with a marriage partner. And there is something that says, like it or not, you will always have some kind of a relationship with any person that you have had a sexual relationship with. You'll never be able to completely eliminate that from your mind and from your life. Watch out. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast. Please join me on Monday as we continue.